How many of you this morning can say, because of the grace of God, you are not who you used to be?
A week ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, 17 years ago, 27 years ago, whatever it is, you're here today because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And if you are like me, you are like Peter, where it's harder to find where those moments are. It's an ongoing process. And we are all in a process and we are all on a journey. And what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians is we're all on a journey because we have been trusted to do the very work of God. We're going old school today and asking if you've let your Bibles walk with you to church today, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you don't have your Bibles, there could be one right in front of you. And if not, just let the scripture wash over you and see what God says today to you. If you have the pew Bibles in front of you, it is on page 1799 in those pew Bibles, should be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 all the way to verse 20. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, Robin, I've shared a story with my church here I'm going to share with you, but then I'm going to share a story from you about this church and how this church ministered to you. Robin Knight and Everett Nye were a bunch of fledgling youth leaders back in 1990, didn't know what we were doing, and the Lord blessed us. And Everett and I sat at the feet of our sister Robin. We called every quote she had the Book of Rob. And she had many of them. And we went about our youth ministry figuring it out. And I'm here to tell you today that had somebody done things their own way and not God's way, Robin might not be here 27 years ago today. Because Robin was a new member, excited, bling-blinging, walking through that door, and somebody who was a good person with a loving heart saw what she was wearing, saw the big earrings, saw the big jewelry, and was tempted with everything in her to pull her aside and say, "Now that you're being baptized, you need to know what needs to go." But I'm going to finish that story a little later. And I will tell you, Robin, my dilemma, and let everyone else listen in. And that was that moment, I've shared this story with you, where I was sitting in Kensington, working on my sermon on a Monday, had a lot to do, had an important calling from God to break bread, to bring the message of God to God's people, had important things to do, ministry with a capital M. And I looked over to my left and saw a Japanese foreign exchange student by the name of Sho, who was leaning on a glass, as a man sitting next to him with a Bible, I've said, that looked like this Bible on steroids, about five times the size of this Bible, was sitting there and berating him with his finger. And with each word and with each quote, I saw Sho's head pressed against that glass and saw him sinking and sinking deeper into that chair. And I turned my focus back on the scripture I was looking at, and I said, "Lord, I've got a sermon to preach," and I felt that knock on my heart that said, "Darren, you need to go and speak to the young man after this man's done with him. What was going on was spiritual abuse. And after that man got up, said, Lord, I got this sermon. I got to get it done tonight. I've got a full plate this week. And that knock would not go away. You need to go speak to him. God often calls us to set aside the ministry with a capital M where everybody's looking. The project with a capital P where everyone is looking. The teaching with a capital T where everybody is listening. And God calls us when nobody's looking to follow his call, even when it's not convenient to our schedules. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you that I got up as soon as the Spirit prompted and moved over there, but I would not be telling the truth. And as ministers, I think we are called here to share God's truth. And we are here to also be transparent and say, sometimes God scratches his head with us too. And we are all in this building together on the same boat, called by God to do the difficult things. Slowly, I wrapped my computer cord, put it in, made it look like I was giving an effort to make my way over to show. As the gentleman with the big Bible left, I went over to the front door of the Starbucks, approaching the young man as he, the Japanese foreign exchange student at San Diego State, as he got up and went out the door, I was moving at a snail's pace, telling the Lord, see, I'm making an effort. Sho was moving quickly, got to the green light, got to the crosswalk, pressed the button for the crosswalk. And I said, Lord, I'm trying here. Made my way through the door. It was the longest crosswalk in history. That red light stayed there forever. Finally got up behind him and I said, what am I going to say? Tapped him on the shoulder. He turned quickly. First words out of my mouth, I promise you, I'm not a stalker. I said, but I couldn't help but notice that a man with a big Bible looked like he was really laying into you. And I said, if you let me take you back inside, I'll get you whatever drink you want there at Starbucks, and I will simply sit there and listen to you. I promise that I won't preach. His first question was, are you a Christian? I said, yes. And he said, okay. He said, I'll go in. So I didn't know what I was going to say, but God kept telling me, you have two ears and one mouth. Close your mouth and listen. Sat there at the Starbucks bar looking out the beautiful town of Kensington and listened to him as he said that he was from a family who belonged to one religion and he had found the Lord in Japan and became a Christian and his family had disowned him. He came to the United States and was looking for a church. Found a church and found this gentleman who was a pastor in La Mesa. Thank God he was not a Seventh-day Adventist minister, but he was a minister with his big Bible. And he said, I came to this person and I asked them to help me with a particular area of my life where I'm struggling. And he said, he let me have it. And he gave me about 6 weeks, and had I not overcome this area that I struggled with completely, he said he was done with me and there was no place for me in his church. And I told Sho, I said, told him all about Paradise Valley, told him all about the Seventh-day Adventist message. And I said, as I heard that he was going to be leaving to Los Angeles soon, he said, I feel like I got this job opportunity in Los Angeles. And I'm going without a biological family, and I'm going without a church family. He said, it breaks my heart. I asked him for permission at that point if I could pray with him, and I prayed for him. And I said, Sho, I don't know what steps you're going to take. I don't know what decisions you're going to make. All I can promise you is that I will be your pastor, long distance, on the phone, as long as you need. Sho took me up on the offer, took my prayer, and asked me to pray for him. And we began that journey. 27 years ago, Robin Knight was walking through those doors, brand new Christian, brand new Seventh-day Adventist, excited, on fire. The Holy Spirit was working on her. Holy Spirit was saying, there's some things you need to leave behind. But she was bling-blinging when she was walking through those doors, okay? Big earrings, big jewelry. Anybody remember Carmen Valdez? Carmen Valdez, wonderful woman, the reason why I went to the Philippines. Carmen said she had her speech all ready. She stood at that door. Had her speech already. She'd been doing this for some time, seeing new members. Now that you're getting baptized, we need to do this and this and this. We need to get rid of this and this and this and this. She decided to give a little prayer before she did that, and the Holy Spirit said, wait, hold off. Carmen, probably bitter lip, saw Robin, hugged her, decided from that moment she was just going to pray for her and she was going to love her. There are some people who have come through those doors who've gotten that speech, and the Holy Spirit has never had an opportunity to work on them, and we have never seen them at Paradise Valley again. God asks us to be ministers, ambassadors in the ministry he is about doing, and that is reconciling people to him. What it's saying in 2 Corinthians is that God has reconciled this world to him through his Son, and he's given you and I the honor and the privilege to do the very same thing. Now, I will admit, with my friend Sho, the Japanese student, he has asked me for advice sometimes over the phone, and I've said, I don't think that that's the right direction to go. I'll be praying for you, but I don't think that's the right direction to go. I think this one's safer. We have to always be careful that our goal is reconciling people to God. And we always have to be looking in the mirror and saying, where are my blind spots? Where are my areas? Doesn't matter what degree you have, doesn't matter what position to have, doesn't matter how many letters you have after your name. God is no respecter of persons. He is calling us to a mission to join him to reconcile people to God. And that sounds good. It sounds awesome to be a Christian, to be an ambassador. Christian, absolutely. Eternal life, yes. Pastor of a cutting-edge church, sign me up. Spiritual leader of a large Sabbath school or a small Sabbath school, but that's got something dynamic going, absolutely. Where do I sign up? Then the reality hits. Anybody remember Joseph? We've talked about Joseph here. Joseph had a dream. A dream that his brothers would say in Genesis 37, 19, here comes the dreamer. Here comes the one who thinks because he has this dream that he is better than us. And his brothers set out to kill him. Anybody want to sign up to be an ambassador now? Reuben, the one with some sense but not a whole lot of courage, decides he wants to put Joseph into a cistern. All of this because Joseph had a dream, a vision from God, and he decided to share it. Joseph is thrown into a cistern. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. Joseph had a vision and a call from God, and all he got was this trauma and this despair. And what does he do with it? Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 10. Let's look at it together. Genesis chapter 39. This is what happens when someone with a dream, someone with a vision, keeps their eyes focused on God. It says in verse 1 of 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field, so he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Now you think, Joseph gets the call. Joseph gets the vision. Joseph does what is right in the Lord's eyes, and he resists temptation. And the prosperity gospel would have you believe that Joseph from that point on was blessed and nothing bad happens to him. What happens to Joseph next? He gets accused. And he gets locked away. The scriptures go on. There, Joseph is blessed. everything Joseph touches because his focus remains on the God of the vision. As you read about Joseph, you start seeing in his younger days, it seems to be all about the vision. As Joseph grows in maturity, it's all about the God of the vision. And you would think that Joseph, everything would go right, but the opposite is true. Time after time, Joseph does the right thing. Time after time, Joseph is met with punishment. Who wants to be an ambassador now? We went from one hand to zero. I see another. Okay, all right. I'm so glad that in the early Adventist church, we took off the watch, took off the clocks when it came to Sabbath, and we looked at the seasons. Because I see a God who is into the seasons, and a God who is into seasoning his children and seasoning his ambassadors. Did you know when the Seventh-day Adventist church first got the truth about the Sabbath, that they kept it from 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Sabbath? Did you guys know that? The early Adventist church looked and said, 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock, that's when we're going to do it. Then the inspiration started to come. Wait, these watches, these clocks are man-made. What happens if we look outside and look at God's creation and determine when our Sabbath is according to that? And that's exactly what they did. And I'm glad that they did that. If you think about Joseph, if he had had a watch on, how long that stay for him would have seemed. But the Lord God is in the seasoning business, and he was seasoning Joseph and preparing for him for something greater. If you want to know if there is an enemy, if you want to know if there is one who is against those who are following God, I invite you to do one of the following. Try keeping your first Sabbath. If you haven't made that step, try getting baptized or getting rebaptized. And as another friend down at my favorite location in Kensington shared with me, try getting married sometime. We read in the spirit of prophecy that one of the things the enemy hates the most, two of the things, are the Sabbath and marriage. Those are two of the things that the enemy cannot stand. And I think the reason why is they point us to a good God. They point us to a creator. They point us to a God that says, come, taste, and see. He's not a do-it-or-else God. He's a come, taste, and see that I am good. I was sitting with another gentleman who said, boy, when I got married, my wife was tall, she was a model. I mean, we had a great marriage, and he said, I just started taking it for granted. He said, I never made one big mistake, I made a series of several small mistakes. All of them meant taking her for granted. And so finally, she met a friend at the gym who started saying, girl, you deserve the best. You deserve better than him. You deserve something more. He said, the reason why that woman was saying is she had nobody. And she was jealous. And John shared with me, I'm changing his name to protect the innocent, John shared with me that his wife started mulling over leaving this marriage after 7 years. And he said it was at that point that he got on his knees and started praying, saying, God, if you can make this right, I will make my walk with you right. And I was listening to him, I was just thinking over and over again how the enemy hates anything that is a blessing from God. I am so glad that in our marriage to Christ, he gives us a date, 24-hour period, where he says, come away, spend time with me. It was described to me by somebody like, it's like great chocolate. And it's the kind of great chocolate that is totally healthy. You taste and see that the Lord is good. 2 Corinthians 5, 14-20 tells us that God is setting out to show the world that he is good through his son. And he has called us to do that very thing. To show that the Lord is good through our actions, through our love. When you come into a room, when you come up to somebody, is it good news or is it bad news? Because if when you come around, you are bad news, don't ever expect people to accept the good news. And I wanted to share something with the youth today about another thing that Joseph had and being an ambassador. And that is to lighten it, because sometimes we can think, well, I just have this small thing to do. There's no great controversy in my job going on. I just have a small task to do. But I want to share with you something. Years ago, I wasn't an 18-year-old kid heading into college. I was in my 20s. I was one of those who had to save up money, work extra jobs to save up money to try to make it in my freshman year. And I was at La Sierra University, and I came on campus as a student, and I needed a job to help pay for my books. And I came on board, and I wanted a job that didn't take too much of my energy. So I said, just give me something that I could work by myself, work away, and just focus and have plenty of energy to study afterwards. And they said, there's only one job available, and they handed me a toilet brush. They handed me some rubber gloves, yellow rubber gloves. It wasn't good, bad enough they were rubber gloves. They had to be yellow so everybody could see me, okay? And they said, you need to go to those toilets in the music hall. You need to scrub those toilets. Now, I was in my 20s. I saw 18-year-old kids driving super fancy cars, didn't have to worry about work and this and that. And here I am in my 20s scrubbing toilets. But God calls us to be grateful for whatever he gives us when he gives it to us. God gives us the spirit of encouragement. I'm learning more and more, and the enemy gives us the spirit of entitlement. And there's a difference. So I want to speak to all the youth and to those who are young at heart, because I think this is true for all of us, and we need it, and I need it as well. I took that job, and I have to admit, I like it. I shared with South Bay Church last week, most people cannot believe the fact that I am a major, major introvert, so I'd like to work alone, all right? Now, maybe in the women's restroom it's a little different, but guys don't like to hang out in the bathroom, so, okay? I'd get in there and just work for 4 hours by myself. Nobody would bother me, all right? And I love that part. The part I wasn't so crazy about is when I would come out and I would see a group of people who knew me, and there I was with the brightest yellow gloves you could ever wear, with my bucket and my toilet brush. And they would look at me like, oh, he has to scrub the toilets. And the Lord just kept telling me, be thankful, be thankful. I would get done with that job, and I would go, and I would have energy to study. I'd work some other jobs that other people would say, hey, that's a great job. You want that job. It's a lot of money. And I'd be so dog tired at the end of it that I couldn't study. And when you're in college, it's all about your scholarships, and it's all about your loan. It's not about how much you make at that part-time job. And so I just said, Lord, help me to be grateful. Thank you. Help me to appreciate the things that I have. I did that job to my best ability, and my boss liked me, and there was another job that was pretty cool. It was working on the campus post office. And I went from the yellow gloves to the cool electric yellow carts that are still there to this day. And I got to get in those cool yellow carts, and I got to ride around, and I had a whole rainbow, different color bags, and everybody on campus was happy to see me, to take the mail. I was the mailman, mailboy. I liked that job. That was pretty cool. And I would have never got that job had I not said yes for 2 years to the toilet brush and the yellow gloves. Got this job. Went in one day and was working. Somebody from the La Sierra Chamber Singers came in and said, Darren, we need a bongo boy for our choir tour to New Orleans. Said, a bongo boy. They said, yeah, we just need somebody to watch the bongos and all of the musical instruments. Everybody's getting sick, and we have nobody to watch the musical equipment. They said, if you could come up with half of the money, Dr. Thurber, the music teacher, would come up with the other half, and you can travel all the way to New Orleans. I said, okay. I was the bongo boy. Got on, watched the equipment, and as we traveled to Dallas, two more people got sick. And they came to me, and they said, Darren, can you sing baritone? I said, do you have a tux? And they said, yes. I said, okay, I'll fill in. Now, the requirement for being in chamber singers was you had to read music. I don't read music. I can stand next to somebody and get in the ballpark, okay? But if you just say a note, I can't, and that's what he needed there. But it didn't matter. We were in Dallas. We were short. I said, yes, I'll do it. Went in, went to Mississippi. Four more people went down. He said, can you sing tenor? I said, if I flash back to my junior high days, yes, I can. It wasn't pretty, but I got it done. We went all the way to New Orleans. Finally, he said to me, Darren, three more have gone down. This cold was spreading throughout. He said, can you sing bass? I said, yes, I can sing bass. Went and got to go to New Orleans, got to go. And the cool thing about going to New Orleans was we got in New Orleans and everybody started to surround our bus and pounding on the bus and getting excited about seeing us. We didn't know what the excitement was about till we realized on the side of our bus it said LSU for La Sierra University. They thought we were the Louisiana State University basketball team. We got out. They saw a 5'9" person of a Caucasian orientation. They said, it's probably not a basketball player. They're excited to see us anyways. And we went to New Orleans and we sang. That was one of the most awesome experiences I've ever had. And I would have never got that blessing of God had I not said yes to being the bongo boy. And I never got to be the bongo boy had I not said yes to the kind of cool job of being a post office worker. And I never got that job if I'd said no to the toilet brush and to the yellow gloves. The next year, they're going to London, England. They're going to sing in some of the great cathedrals. And they're going to see Les Mis at the Royal Albert Hall in London. It's an incredible deal, an incredible experience. I know God is going to move. There's going to be people coming and hearing our concerts. I know it's going to be an awesome experience. I don't know how to read music. The Lord says, go anyways. I go to Dr. Thurber. I said, I would like to try out. He remembers me as the bongo boy. He remembers I filled in. And he said, fine, sing this for me. And I said, I can't. And he said, nobody in the history of La Sierra has ever made chamber singers who couldn't read music. I said, just play a song and I'll sing it. Because he had never heard me alone. We played a song, I prayed real hard. And I sang it. And he liked me. And he said, Darren, you are the first person at La Sierra to ever make chamber singers who does not read music. Got to go to London. Got to sing in some beautiful cathedrals. You watched the wedding, the royal wedding. We got to sing in some of those places where you'd barely whisper here and the person in the back could hear it because of the acoustics. Nothing like these speakers. They knew how to build those cathedrals. And we would sing and people were led to God. And people in that choir who were not sure where they stood drew closer to God. And I would have never gotten that had I said no to being the bongo boy. Said no to being the post office boy, saying no to being the toilet scrubber boy. I would have never had that blessing from the Lord. Finally, got outside the Royal Albert Hall. My friend Jeff Davies and I had just witnessed an unbelievable performance by Jean Valjean, an unbelievable performance by Eponine, played by Lea Salonga. Anybody ever heard of her in this church? Lea Salonga, voice of Jasmine in Aladdin in the Philippines. She's like the queen. Stood outside with my friend Jeff. It was too crowded. We went to the alley and just stood there and said, can you believe this trip? This has been amazing. And out that door walked Jean Valjean. And we looked at each other and we knew it was coming. Out that door next, Lea Salonga. My friend Jeff had the courage. I didn't. He said, Lea, could we take a moment to talk with you and take a picture with you? He took a picture with us. We stayed there for 20 minutes talking to her. She was so cool. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest part of that trip was to know that God has little blessings for his people along the way when we are willing to do whatever. But he has a bigger blessing for us. And that is what he says in his word, that we get the honor and privilege of reconciling a world to him as his son did. That is an honor and a privilege. And he invites us to be a part of that. But we serve a God who is a God who is into seasoning, and he lets us go through some difficult times. My friend Daryl just came out to see me from Africa, Daryl Priester. He was here Thursday. We were walking, just talking about the good old days, and we witnessed a motorcycle accident and a guy go down. And my friend Daryl was so calm, made sure the guy was okay, and I said, this guy's just ice. He's just so calm. And he says it's because a month ago he was in Africa, and somebody came at his wife and him in their vehicle with machetes and came through the window and almost took his wife out. And he says, when you experience something like that, you come here and you experience a motorcycle accident and it's nothing. If anybody here has been through some pain, if anybody here who's been through some struggle, if anybody here like David have been in the field and all you wanted to do just watch the sheep, but you had to take care of some lions and bears along the way, oftentimes, as in the case of Joseph, God calls us to go through difficulty in order that we can continue the mission. And when the times of trouble really come, we've been prepared. In our Rhythm Sabbath School this morning, we looked at David, who looks at this Philistine and says, this is no match, not for me, but for God, because I've already taken on the lion, I've already taken on the bear, because of the Spirit of God in me. And at the end of our time, Justin prayed and he said, Lord, thank you for the lions and the bears. If you've gone through difficulty, if you've gone through hard times, it's not easy always to celebrate that. It wasn't easy for Joseph to party in the prison cell. But he kept his focus, he kept his vision on the God of the vision. And that's what got him through. Paradise Valley Church, are you ready to be an ambassador for Christ? Are you ready to take Christ with you into the marketplace, not just leave him here on Sabbath morning? Are you ready to take him to your job? Are you ready to take him through difficult times? Are you ready to take him through the illness, maybe the loss of a loved one? Are you ready to go through that? So in some mysterious way that you don't know the answer to yet, God will in the future bring somebody, reconcile somebody to him because of what he's brought you through. And when you say, on a deep level, I know what this person is going through, it's not just words, it's reality. And you can be a firsthand witness to say, I know you're going to get through it because God brought me through it, and I'm going to be right here by your side every step of the way. Because even in those times where you feel abandoned, as Joseph did, and you feel like nobody's been by your side, there has been one by your side. And it's the God of Joseph. It's the God of David. It's the God of you and I. It's the God of Paradise Valley. But guess what? It's the God of the person walking through those doors with a bling bling. The person who doesn't know Christ in National City, who doesn't know Christ, who has never tasted the Sabbath, who is running on that hamster wheel, wondering when it's going to end. You can be the bearer of good news saying, it could end this Friday if you come with me to church. Taste and see that God is good. Paradise Valley, if you are willing to be ambassador for Christ, stand at this time. If you're willing to be an ambassador for Christ, stand where you are at this time. Father God, there is not one person here who is worthy to do the work of reconciliation to you, especially the speaker. Lord, we are so grateful for your grace, and we are thankful that that grace leads to transforming power. We've seen it in the lives of people in this church. I've seen in the life of my sister Robin, seen in the life of my fiance Cynthia. We've seen it in the life as we read about Joseph. We've seen it in the life of David, that you are an empowering God, an encouraging God. Forgive us for our sense of entitlement, Lord. Help us to pick up whatever you ask us to pick up and do the work that you've asked us to do. And never forget that our first work is to reconcile others to you. We're grateful that you...